Lovely to be with you today, and we can thank the Lord for his care on the road and for making it possible for at least three of us to come and be with you for your conference on this New Year's Day. Thank you for your welcome. I would like you to turn to the 28th chapter of Matthew, and we'll read a few verses there of that wondrous first day of the week when our Lord Jesus rose from the dead. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail! And they came and held him by the feet, and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now we've been thinking about the words of the Son of Man. We have been thinking about first love and first works. But now we're going to think more particularly and more directly about him who says, I am the first. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Fear not, he says, for I am the first and the last. And so we come now to think of him who is the first, and to think of this first day. We are to contemplate the risen Christ. Now, this was a remarkable occasion, an amazing event. We read the words in the end of the Sabbath as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Well, of course, it was a particular Sabbath, and it was a particular first day of the week. And yet, the divine emphasis here seems to bring to us the sense that all that was linked with the Sabbath, the law, and the dispensation of law, was passing. And a new day was dawning. And there was the promise and the prospect of a grace that would reign through righteousness unto eternal life to whomsoever would believe to the ends of the earth. It was the turning of history. When we look at Hebrews, we read about the past day and how God spoke. And then we read about the last days, how that in the last days, these last days, God has spoken unto us in His Son. The turning point of history. And you and I have come into this dawning. And into this day, and into the full blaze of His sunshine, of grace and throne, we've moved, as it were, from the shadows of the law into the radiance that streams from Jesus' face, who is Lord of all. And so these particular days speak in a sense of what was happening dispensationally. All things were passing away, and all things were becoming new. It began to dawn. It says in Mark concerning the women that they came to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And you know, ever since, the shadows of the tomb have been lit up by the triumph of our Lord Jesus, risen from the dead. And in this moment of history, as one era fades and a new era begins to dawn, though these events are august and move us and have such far-reaching consequences, both for men and for angels and for heaven and for earth and for God and humanity, yet right in the middle of these tremendous developments, you find the mention of these two women. It's like that, you know. History has to do not with evolution and not with revolution. History has to do with God active in time, coming in from without, working out His own counsels and after His own will to head up all things in Christ. And that has to do with people, with ordinary people. And in the onmarch of God's great program, as we come time and time again to rich developments of divine purpose in the Scripture, there we find simple folk, ordinary people, like Mary of Magdala, a poor demon-possessed soul that the Lord Jesus found there along the shores of Galilee. And it's interesting, isn't it, that we're told in another place in the Gospels that our Lord appeared first to Mary Magdalene, the one in whom Satan had been most completely dominant, possessed with seven demons. This one whom the Lord had released. His victory over Satan is demonstrated first to her when he rose from the dead. And she stands out, yes, you might say, as a notorious sinner, but saved by grace, as an illustrious saint. And we find with her this other person who, well, you'd hardly know who she was, really, except that it would seem she's referred to earlier in the chapter, like so many mothers today. I think she's known more by her children than for her own sake. She's only called the other Mary. She seems so insignificant, and yet it would seem she's the mother of James and Joseph, verse 56 of the previous chapter, and yet she's there too.
just the other Mary. So many of us are like that. We're not even famous sinners who've become illustrious saints. We're just people that nobody really knows. Just the other Marys. And yet touched by the grace of God. Caught up in the stupendous development of God's purposes. He places his love upon us. And he lifts us from the dunghill. And from the seat of demons. And he sets us amongst princes. And he makes us the sons and daughters of the Almighty. And heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Us upon whom the ends of the age are come. The church, it has been said, is the cabinet of the future administration. Christ is head over all things to the church. And it's people like Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. And the ordinary folk here in Scotland, God takes up as he develops his purposes and brings to fruition his counsels from all everlasting. And we shall shine like the stars forever and ever, because love sought us, and grace stooped and lifted us, and mercy found us. What a wonderful thing, isn't it, that in the midst of these august developments, we should find two very ordinary people getting up early with tears in their eyes and making their way down the garden path to see the sepulchre. Many of us, from time to time, shall we say, make such a journey. We sometimes go to see a grave. But for us, the tomb is forever now lit up with the light that streams from that glory of the face of the Lord Jesus. For he is risen from the dead. He is risen, as he said. He can say, I am the first and the last. And thus all that happens in between is in the hands of him who conquered and who loves us best of all. And so there's the scene. The great development of God's purposes. And to ordinary people in the twilight of the dawn in the garden. But suddenly something else happens, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. The things that could be shaken were being shaken. The veil was rent, the rocks rent. And now the garden was shaken by this earthquake. And the angel of the Lord descends, rolls back the stone. Interesting to think of the angel sitting down. We don't think of angels as sitting. This angel sat. The very first time that we have an angel, shall we say, in repose in the New Testament. Why, when the Lord Jesus was born on earth, they filled the skies with praise. When he was tempted in the wilderness, they ministered unto him. In his ministry, he referred to them. They are always hearkening to the voice of God's word. They are there with alacrity to do his bidding. And yet here, the angel sits. Why, in the Garden of Gethsemane, an angel came to strengthen him. Such active being. But the one who rose up and out from amongst the dead to become Lord of all and head over all and far above all, this one is head also of all principality and power. And Satan, who is the enemy of God and of man, was also the enemy of angels, decimated their ranks, and took at least a third part of the stars of heaven. But here, the loyalty of the angel host is represented. And the angel too can sit. And though they cannot sing redemption's story, they too can find repose in what Christ has done. For he's bruised the serpent's head. He has felled the rebel. So that not only are we redeemed, but angels loyal to God are also secure. So it's very interesting to see how these great events affect humble people and angels too. And it's all happening in the twilight of the garden as the sun strikes across the hills of Judea and Moab. But look at this angel. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. You say, why? This angel is almost like the Lord, but a greater than angels is here. If you look back to the 17th chapter of Matthew, you'll find there that our Lord is transfigured. And we read about his countenance and about his raiment too. The differences are very striking. Here, the angel's countenance is like lightning, but the countenance of our Lord in transfiguration shines like the sun. You know, lightning cleaves the darkness, but the sun dispels the darkness. His face shone like the sun. That's what Paul found out when he was still Saul of Tarsus. Oh, how he speaks of the light from heaven, he says, the great light, oh, the glory of that light, he says. And as he talks about it further, a light above the brightness of the sun, and when he writes about it, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, oh, the glory of that light, his face did shine as the sun. A greater than angels is here. And the raiment of the angel, it says here, his raiment was white as snow. But the raiment of our Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, earlier in Matthew, we read is white as the light. The snow reflects the light. Our Lord Jesus is the light. The glory of our Savior in Transfiguration is not a glory like the glory of Solomon superimposed upon the man. The glory of our Lord Jesus in transfiguration is his inherent excellence publicly displayed in such measure that his very features are luminous with deity. Are greater than angels is he. What happens to the men that guard the tomb? My, how they had guarded it. An attempt had been made to make the sepulchre sure. They had sealed the stone. They had set a watch. But he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Lord, you remember Samson? How he took the gates of the city of Gaza. And you know, I looked at the map, and he took the gates and the bars and the bolts and all, and where did he take them? Do you know, if you look at the map, as far as I can see, he carried them about 20 miles to Hebron. Oh, a greater than Samson is here. When we think of our Lord Jesus rising up and out from amongst the dead, we have here not only a movement in time and in history,
but a movement in Hades, a movement in the nether world. What howlings, what groanings there must have been amongst Satan and his hosts as they witnessed the first man out in his own right, and later the first man in his own right, to the presence of the Father, to sit down there in his Father's throne, waiting till all his foes be made his footstool. And thus the saints of the greatness of the risen Christ, the one who says, I am the first, and who points to us and says, you've left your first love. And what of your first works? Oh, to get a glimpse of him who is the first and the last, risen from the dead, alive forevermore. Now, for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And if these men shook before the angel of the Lord, what shall man do when he stands before the Lord of both men and angels? Oh, from his face, heaven and earth will flee away. And yet the tenderness with which the angel speaks to these women. Fear not ye, he says, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. They came to see the sepulchre. You know, they ended up by seeing the Saviour. Sometimes it's like that in our sorrows, isn't it? We seem to go down to the grave, but there we meet the Lord. And though we sometimes go to see a sepulchre in the very valley of the shadow of death, why, we meet the Saviour. He is risen, as he said. I love those words of the angel. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. It is very interesting to realize that the angel did not say to these women, now, if you just go up the path, in a few moments, you will see your Lord risen from the dead. No, he said, he is not here, he is risen as he said. He directed these women back to the word of the Lord, so that their faith would rest, would be derived from, would be nourished by the word of the Lord. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What had he said? He had said many things about his death and resurrection. 6, if not 7 times in the latter part of Matthew, the Lord Jesus is recorded as directly referring to his death and resurrection, of being betrayed into the hands of sinful men and crucified. And he said, and I will rise again the third day. There were these categorical statements. He is risen as he said. The word of the Lord, as it were, recalled to these women in this moment of amazement. But he not only said things categorically, in his ministry he spoke of his death and resurrection symbolically. You remember how he spoke of having a baptism. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? He was going to be submerged under those waves and billows of God's wrath. But he was going to emerge out of death. For such is baptism. And he spoke too of how he would destroy this temple and raise it again in 3 days. He spoke of the temple of his body. He spoke of being a corn of wheat that would fall into the ground and die. But if it die, it will bring forth much fruit. And it's interesting in that context in John, that he follows in a little while by saying, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. But I believe the force of the expression is, if I be lifted up out of the earth, I will draw all men unto me. So that he did refer symbolically as well as categorically to his death and resurrection. The angel says he is risen as he said. He always keeps his word. And without seeing him, they believed. And their faith worked. And as it were, with wind in their shoes, and with utter conviction, at the behest of the angel, they go upon their way to bring his disciples word. It's interesting, too, that this method was employed by the Lord Jesus himself. On the road to Emmaus, he could have said immediately, at least according to our own finite thinking, as he met those sorrowing disciples, why, he could have said, here I am. Don't be sad. I'm your Lord. But no, he took them to the scriptures, to his word. And he took them through Moses and the Psalms and the prophets. And in all the scriptures, he expounded the things concerning himself. And only when faith had been born out of the word was sight given to these bewildered disciples. And on the day of Pentecost, it was Peter's way, full of the Spirit. He didn't immediately say, we are witnesses of these things. No, he quotes scripture after scripture from the prophet, from Samuel, from the Psalms, five or more scriptures quoted from the Old Testament. And having laid his biblical base and directed the attention of his hearers to the word of God, then he says, and we are witnesses of these things. First the word, then the witness. Today, people tend to put a lot on what they call witness, but make little reference to the word. We are to witness, but a witness must be rooted in the word. And that's how it was at the beginning. And isn't it like that in 1 Corinthians 15? Paul does not immediately line up his witnesses, but he says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He takes his readers first to the word of God. Then he brings in the witnesses of how he was seen, of Peter and the 11, and of James and the 500 at once. Last of all, he says, he was seen of me. First seen by Mary Magdalene, the one in whom the devil was so completely in mastery. And last of all, seen of me, says Paul, the one who was most motivated by Satan to be an antagonist of the gospel and of our Lord Jesus. Christ is the verse. And Christ is the last. We have seen the Lord, but it is his word that begets and nourishes our faith. And so they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. How good when these two emotions are mingled one with the other. When godly reverence controls the upsurge of wonder and of joy. And as they go to bring his disciples word, what do we read? And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. What a meeting. What a moment. Jesus met them. Not that they called him Jesus. This is the narrative. Notice that the angel said to them, come, see the place where the Lord lay. To this end, Christ both died and rose again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living.
First the dead, then the living. For if he's not Lord of the dead, he can't be Lord of the living. Have you ever noticed that our Saviour is never spoken of as Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Lord? He is always Lord and Saviour in the New Testament. For if he's not Lord, he can't be a Saviour. And so they come and they hold him by the feet. Think of his greeting, how interesting it is. All hail, he says. There have been tears in the garden. We understand from one of the other Gospels that morning. He comes and he says, and the word is really all joy. Joy for your tears. When he met the men in the upper room, you recall, their problem was not so much tears, but fears. And as they were bolted in there, the Lord came and stood in the midst. And what did he say? Peace be unto you, he said. Joy for our tears. Peace for our fears. That's how it is, isn't it? When we come to know the Lord Jesus as our Lord and as our Saviour, then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. There shall they see me. To the women he said, go tell. To the men on the mountain in Galilee, he said, go preach. If that is your task, brethren, then preach him. And if that is your task, dear sisters, go tell. The sisters to tell. The brethren to preach. But let us not be delinquent and fall down on our appointed roles. It is not sufficient just to put each other straight. We have to each fulfill our responsibility. Otherwise, where is the first love? And whither has gone the first word? But if our whole vision is taken up with him who says, I am the first, and in our experience he is the first, then we shall serve him to the last, who is the last, who is risen.